Welcome back to our next lesson in our Old Testament Bible History series. This is Lesson 59, Fetching the Ark. Follow along in your Bibles in 2 Samuel 6 through 10. You can also find parts of this story in 1 Chronicles 13 and 15 through 19. Have you ever heard of the House of Windsor? That is the family of British royal monarchs. It's not a real house, but instead it is a dynasty of kings and queens that belong to the Windsor family. And maybe in your country you know of several houses or dynasties. A dynasty is an era or time period during which a certain family or group of people rule a country. For example, the longest dynasty in Chinese history is the Chu Dynasty. It lasted for about 800 years. In this story, we're going to be introduced to a house or a dynasty that will last forever. Listen to the trumpets. There are at least 30,000 soldiers preparing themselves. Is it another war? No, it's something completely different. David wants to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. This is the golden chest containing the two tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments are written. And on top of that is the golden mercy seat with the two angels of gold over it. The Ark is a symbol of God's presence dwelling with the nation of Israel. And David desires that God speaks with him, and he longs for his favor and nearness. All of Israel is invited to get the Ark and bring it to Jerusalem. And there goes King David with soldiers and many people. Everyone is happy. The people believe that they serve the Lord rightly in this way. They go to the house of Abinadab, the priest, which is on a hill. The ark is placed on a new cart and pulled by two oxen. Now, they are doing something which the Lord has not commanded. The Lord had said that the ark had to be carried by priests, but nobody thinks about that. A short time later, the cart is pulled down the hill. Abinadab's sons walk along with the ark. Ahio walks in front to guide the oxen, and his brother Uzzah walks beside it. They have had the ark in their house for so long already, everybody may see how well they take care of it. And David is very happy, and he plays the harp. All the other people in the procession also play musical instruments, harps, psalteries, timbrels, cornets, and the cymbals. And suddenly, the oxen stumble. The ark shifts on the cart. Uzzah startles, and without thinking, reaches out to hold the ark. He does something what God had strictly forbidden in his word. No one was permitted to touch the ark. God is displeased with this disobedience. Uzzah is punished immediately, and he falls dead to the ground. The people are shocked. The music stops. David is also very shocked. At first, he cannot understand how something like this could happen on a day that started so joyfully. They meant it well, but they did not do it the way they should have. David fears the anger of the Lord. He does not dare to take the ark along anymore. And therefore, it is brought into the house of Obed-Edom, a Levite. And the ark stays there for 3 months. The Lord blesses Obed-Edom and his entire house the time that the ark is there. Everyone notices it. David also hears that Obed-Edom is blessed because the ark is in his house. They say to him, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the Ark of God." David again makes plans to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. this time as God has commanded. It is carried by priests on their shoulders. After 6 steps, everyone stands still. David first sacrifices an ox and a fattened animal to give the Lord thanks. They shout and sing to the Lord for all his benefits and for the Lord's favor for his people. Everyone sings and makes music. Priests blow the trumpets. David leaps with all of his might in front of the ark. He is not wearing kingly clothes, but a linen ephod, just like the priests. He wants to be humble before the Lord, along with all the people, rich and poor. And in this way, the ark is brought into Jerusalem. This entrance of the ark into Jerusalem, and the great joy, is also an example of Christ's ascension into heaven. Read about it in Psalm 24. The heavens sounded with praise when Christ the conqueror entered. They sang, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Michal, Saul's daughter and David's wife, did not go along to get the ark, and yet she wants to see how the ark enters the city of David. She waits by the window, and then she hears music and the sounds of the trumpets. People shout and leap. She looks out of the window and sees David skipping and leaping before the ark, before the countenance of the Lord. She sees that he's not wearing his kingly clothes, but a linen ephod. That is not kingly. She is ashamed of David. She does not understand that he is so happy about the ark. She despises him in her heart. They bring the ark into the tabernacle. David offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then he blesses the people and sends them home with bread, meat, and wine. Cheerfully, David goes to his palace to bless his household. Michal goes outside to meet David. She says in a mocking way, "The king of Israel sure was glorious today." She points out that she thinks he behaved himself shamefully, as a boy off the street. But David says that he wants to humble himself even more before the Lord as a servant, and that he will one day be glorified with all of God's children and servants to sing his praise eternally in heaven. David is happier than Michal. Michal cannot rejoice in God. She does not want to. And it says in the Bible, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." It was a really sad thing for a woman to be childless at this time. God brought shame upon Michal, who refused to humble herself before God. Finally, David does not have to go to war for a while. There is peace in the land. The Lord himself has given him rest round about from all of his enemies. David sits in his palace. He looks around him. He lives in such a beautiful palace, while the ark of God is still standing in a tent in between curtains. What a difference! "That is no good," he thinks. "I know. I will build a beautiful temple for the Lord." David calls the prophet Nathan to him and says, "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Nathan understands him and thinks it is a good plan. He says, "Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." But at night, the Lord speaks to Nathan. "Go and tell David, my servant, that he is not allowed to build a house for God." The Lord tells Nathan what he must all say to David. The next day, Nathan goes to David and gives him the news. What a disappointment for David when he hears that he may not build the temple. He had such a nice plan. But Nathan tells him what else the Lord said. And then David is comforted by the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou should be my ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thy enemies from before thee. The Lord also gives the reason why David will not build a temple. David has fought many wars, killed many enemies, and spilled much blood. But his son Solomon will build the temple. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And here the Lord points out to David that out of his seed, the Lord Jesus would be born. The king of his church, his kingdom shall be forever. When David has heard these words, he goes to the tabernacle, to the ark. And here he thanks the Lord for his comforting words. He says, Who am I, O God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He praises the Lord. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. David believes that the Lord will fulfill his promise. David knows that he has not deserved all this good, and therefore he asks reverently, Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. David was a wartime king. His military victories were impressive. God used him to punish and destroy the Philistines. The Syrians were also defeated by David. So were the Moabites. Sometime in these battles, the victory was complete, and David destroyed the enemy and all their possessions. Other times, he took prisoners and made them servants. Sometimes, he took the spoils of war and brought them back to Israel. Other nations, seeing David's success, surrendered to him and brought him gifts. David gathered a lot of riches for Israel. In all these battles, David was being used by God to strengthen Israel into a strong, independent nation. Israel became strong and wealthy under the leadership of the great King David. But David has also promised his friend Jonathan something. He would take good care of Jonathan's children. That was not customary in the past. When a new king was crowned, the family of the previous king was usually killed. In the past, David and Jonathan made a covenant together that they would always take good care of each other and their children. And now David remembers that covenant. He says, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? A former servant of Saul tells David, Jonathan has a son who is lame and cannot walk. The king says to him, Where is he? The son's name is Mephibosheth, and his nurse has fled with him when his father Jonathan and grandfather Saul were killed in battle. As she was running away with a young boy, she dropped him, and his feet broke in the fall. They did not heal very well, and so his feet were crooked, and he could not walk. After a long journey, David's servants knock on a door and ask for Mephibosheth. They take him along to Jerusalem. Mephibosheth is quite scared, even though the king's servants are friendly to him. He doesn't know David. He also knows nothing of the covenant between David and his father Jonathan. Mephibosheth thinks that he will be killed, because he is family of Saul. And King Saul always treated David with hostility. He's brought to David. Mephibosheth bows and falls on his face before the king. And then David says something that Mephibosheth never expected. "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Mephibosheth looks up, filled with amazement. He sees David's face. He sees that David really means it, that David loves him. How can David love him? And then Mephibosheth bows again and says, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" David gives instructions for the future care of Mephibosheth. Thus, Mephibosheth stays to live in Jerusalem, close to the palace of the king. Every day, David's servants get him, and he may eat at the table of the king. He cannot come himself, because he's lame on both of his feet. David also showed his strength in international relationships with other countries. You can read about this in chapter 10. For example, do you remember Nahash, the king of Ammon, the one who commanded the men of Jabesh-Gilead to either be killed or to agree? This was Nahash, the king of Ammon, the one who commanded the men of Jabesh-Gilead to either be killed or to agree to be one of his one-eyed slaves. This was the event that saw Saul gain a lot of respect for his leadership. Well, Nahash is dead and his son Hanun is king. David sends a message of kindness to Hanun because his father Nahash was kind to David. Hanun, the new king, is advised to reject David's messengers. He suspects they're actually spies from David. Not only are the messengers turned around, but their beards are shaved and their clothes are cut. It's a great shame for these messengers from David to be treated like this. A war results, and it's a wonderful success for Israel. Now, we come to the part of our lesson where we need to connect this to God's plan of redemption. Sometimes in a puzzle, there are really important parts that really stand out when we look at the puzzle. Well, this lesson is one of those special puzzle pieces because it deals with God's covenant with David. Let's look at this a little closer. Do you remember that David wanted to build a house for God? And God, through Nathan, says, "No, David, I am going to establish and build your house." Sometimes the word house means dynasty. God says to David that he is going to be a father to David, that his descendants will reign forever. One day, a son of David, Solomon, will build a house for God in Jerusalem. God promises he will keep David's descendants on the throne forever. Read 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16. This chapter is one of the main highlights in the history of Israel. You will remember that God has spoken to Abraham and chosen him to be the father of his people. God made them into a real nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses. Now, this reaches its peak in the establishment of David as king over all of Israel. David is God's chosen leader, through whom he's going to rule and govern his people. In this covenant, God promises David several things. Read along from verse 9. First, there is the promise of a great name. There is a promise of a place for his people Israel. There is the promise of rest from their enemies. There is the promise of a dynasty of descendants. God promises, "I will set up thy seed after thee. There is the promise of an eternal kingdom. Thy throne shall be established forever. And there is also the promise of adoption as the royal son of God. God speaks, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. In summary, God's steadfast covenant love will never depart from David's family. The promise was given to Abraham that kings will come from his family. Jacob prophesied that the tribe of Judah would be the royal tribe, and that the Messiah, or the Shiloh, would come from the tribe of Judah. But now the royal family is further narrowed down to be the family of David. The promise of God's everlasting covenant love and a future Messiah receives more detail, more definition, and more clarity. There are six promises in the covenant with David, but I will only mention how three are fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. The covenant contained a promise of a great name. In Acts 4, verse 12, we read that, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus' name is the name given that is above every other name. The covenant with David contained a promise of a dynasty of kingly descendants. In Romans 1, verse 3 and 4, we read that Jesus is the completion and fulfillment of this dynasty of David. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. In many other places, Jesus is clearly given the messianic title, the Son of David. There will be no end to his kingdom. And the third promise in the covenant to David is the promise of adoption as the royal son of God. During the baptism and one other special event in the Lord Jesus' life on this earth, God declares, "This is my beloved son, hear him." In this Bible story, we have seen a very large advancement in the detail that God gives about the future of his people and his plan of redemption. When the Son of God came to this earth as the Son of David, he had a rightful claim to David's throne. He was the Son of David, but he was also David's Lord and Savior. In our next lesson, we will hear about a dark page in David's life. That will be in lesson 60, Thou Art the Man.